I want us to talk about the flood today. We've not spent a lot of time talking about it. We've talked about the giants that were in the land, but look at the matter of the flood. Genesis chapter 6 is where it is. The Bible talks about the wickedness that was on this earth. You think the world is more wicked now than it was 25 years ago? Isn't that amazing? Now, it may be we're just getting older. You know, I remember my grandfather talking about my generation like I'm talking about my grandchildren's generation. That the world is just so wretchedly terrible, you know, but I really feel that way. And the difference is he was wrong. That's the difference. But I mean, this thing that's happened in Nigeria, what's that, the Boko Haram, or somebody help me say that name just right, or something, that have now allied themselves with the ISIS or ISIS, depending on how you pronounce that. They're the ones that took those 300 teenage girls captive in Nigeria, and several of those were members of the church. And so we have some young sisters in Christ, teenagers, just innocent teenagers, who've now been, who were taken, what, was that 2.5 months ago, 3 months ago? I lose track of time. The world is sick. There's not any question about it. And we ought to be thankful and that we know of the Lord, and ought to recognize the fact that the reason God hasn't destroyed America yet, maybe because he didn't, why he had not, why he would have spared Sodom. You know, 10 righteous souls in Sodom would have spared Sodom. Isn't that amazing? Or at least allow the righteous to escape that place. 10 righteous souls. And if it weren't for the Lord's church in America right now, I just cannot imagine God looking on this earth and seeing anything more vile and more corrupt than our land is right now. I mean, it's something we need to pray about. And need to understand, we need to pray for all those that are in authority and need to be subject to them. That's what Romans 13 is all about. You think about the church in Nero's day, and Paul writes that letter to the church at Rome and says, now look, that power is there. It's ordained of God. You be subject to it. Because you are a Christian, you be subject to it, as long as it doesn't violate Christian principles. And so there is that aspect of that. But if we think the world is corrupt day, look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see two words in that really emphasize the word every and the word only? I believe that excludes any righteous thoughts. If every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil, and then add to that only and every, add the word continually. And the Bible said, the King James said, it repented God that he made man. The Lord was sorry that he made man. You and I need to understand that mankind, as a group on this earth, God could look down and said, I'm sorry I ever made them. And it may be true about individuals too. For the nature of God is the same nationally as it is, individually as it is worldwide, nationally. God may be sorry he made individuals who are on this earth right now. I'm sorry that I ever made them. Look down in verse 8, because here's the first time that the word grace is found in the Bible. This story will help us understand what grace is. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. While you're there, look at verse 9. What two words are used in verse 9 to describe Noah, other than the phrase walk with God? What two words are used? Yeah. Just and perfect. Now, first time the word perfect, I think, appears in here. It may be, I think the word good is found everything was good, not everything was perfect. Perfect does not mean sinless. And when the Bible uses the word perfect, we do not need to think sinless. When I was a young man reading the Bible, and I read that verse in the Bible that says, be ye perfect as who is perfect? As your Father in heaven is perfect. I thought I might as well give up. And seriously, I mean, that is a genuine thought that I had because, you know, we all struggle with righteousness. I was honest enough to look honestly at myself. And here's a verse in the Bible that says, got to be perfect like God is perfect. And that's because the only way we use the word perfect, or almost the only way we use the word perfect in English, is sinless. You know, don't ever make a mistake. Well, what about somebody that's a perfect idiot? What does that mean? See, there is that word that is used in another way. Look at a newborn little baby and they say, you know, that he or she just looks perfect. And she does. Now, she poops and pukes, but she's still perfect. You know why? She has arrived, that little newborn baby, it physically looks that way, but it has reached the zenith of the ability of that child at, you know, at 5 days of age can reach. And so when the Bible says, be perfect like your Father is perfect, the word there is mature. And so you and I need to understand that the design of Christianity is to cause us to be mature, not sinless, but to be mature. And we need to recognize that, by the way, in relationship to how we treat our children. You know, one of the wisest statements advice I ever received was from an elder when we came back from New Zealand, and our children would go to bed at 5:30 or 6 at night in New Zealand. And when we got back from New Zealand, we didn't tell them about this American system. And I remember one of the elders was over at our house, and our kids were going to bed about 6 o'clock. Where are the kids? Well, they've already gone to bed, you know. They had not learned what the American way of life, and our children were well-behaved in worship. Back then, I'm not talking about now, you know better, but I'm talking about back then. And one of the elders said to me, he said, Dan, you've got some really good children. I want to tell you something. One of these days, your children are going to break your heart. And the measure of you as a father is not whether they ever do wrong. It's what they do after they do wrong. Is that wisdom? You know, you're never going to do wrong. You don't live in this house, you're never going to do wrong. Well, they are. You know, mom and dad are going to do wrong. And a part of parenting is teaching them what to do after they've done wrong. And you cannot imagine when Jim Foster told me that, how much that meant to me as a father. Is to teach them when they're 5, 6, 7 years of age of how you straighten up a mess when you've made a mess. How you own up to responsibility and how you make resolve to change. And that, you know, to me that is just so wise. Now then, if the word perfect means sinless, verse 8 is meaningless. A perfect man does not need grace. You know, if a man had lived under that Old Testament law, And the Old Testament law says, the man that does these things shall live in them. Then if a man lived under that Old Testament law and he never violated any of the commandments, he never would have been lost. You know why? Never would have sinned. No man would have, you know, you don't need grace unless you've done wrong. And so whenever the Bible says, Noah was a perfect man, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had arrived at where he was. And sometimes as Christians, we ignore a verse that says that they that do this are not wise. The implication is if they're not wise, they're fools. Well, what's we're talking about? He says those who compare themselves by themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. You look around this room and you see people that have got it together so much better than you do. And you think, I'll never be that way. I never can be like that person. Well, you don't have to be. And if you're measuring your spirituality by the spirituality of those that are around you, and you're putting yourself on a guilt trip because I'll never be as good a wife, I'll never be as good a husband, I'll never be as good father or good mother, I'll never know the Bible, I'll never be able to convert souls, I'll never be able to lead singing, I'll never be able, and you go down the list, I'll never be able to do that like so and so. The Bible says those who measure themselves by themselves are not wise. And so some of you have only come into the church, you know, later in your life. There's no way that you can reach the level of spiritual maturity in parts of your life, and I emphasize that matter of parts of your life, like somebody who's been struggling with that same sin and working at it for 30 years. He's got a 30-year head start on you. It's like running a marathon, and he's a mile from the finish line, and you're at the start line. There's no way you're going to beat his time. And so when the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that helps us understand what grace is. And so the Lord comes to Noah, and he says, verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them." I think it's interesting. The word earth and them are different. The earth is filled with violence, and it is corrupt throughout. Not it, but them. So when he talks about the world is filled with violence, he's not talking about the earth. He's talking about those folks who are on this earth. The world is neutral. You've got to understand that. You know, a forest is neither good nor bad. You understand? Until you put some evil in there, it's neither good nor evil. And yet the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. What's pitch? Tar. I don't know why they put the five-letter word when they put a three-letter word there. You know what tar is, yeah. So now we're going to make it out of gopher wood, and you cover it inside and outside with pitch. You look at it, and you might get the concept that the pitch was between the cracks, and that may be what's included in here, but it certainly could be larger than that, couldn't it? Could have been painted over with some kind of pitch. Anyway, this is how you shall make the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. How long is a cubit? How do you measure a cubit? If you didn't have a ruler, how would you measure a foot? How would you measure a foot? My shoe's exactly 11 inches long. You know how I figure out how long something is? I can just put foot after foot after foot and do that little fancy walk like that. And then if I can get 12 steps and add in another foot. You know, are you aware that's where the word foot came from? The measurement of the foot came from the foot of a king, one of the English kings. Aren't you glad you came today, Les? You did not know that.
I would have missed that one.
Well, now it is not true that the inch came from the itch he had on his foot either. So don't. That's not where that comes from. But a cubit was a common measurement. How long was a cubit? How do you measure a cubit? We say 18 inches is generally what we say. Well, what have you got on your body that's 18 inches long? Right here. From here to here, you put it down, that is about as close to 18 inches as you can get. So if you're in Lowe's or in Home Depot and you want to know exactly how long that piece of wood is, when nobody's looking, you just lay your hands down this way and down that way and then down this way, and you'll find out it's exactly 6 feet from there until there. You know, you got a ruler with you all the time. 300 cubits would be how much in real money? 450 feet. How long is a football field? It's 100 yards. How long is 450 feet? Well, in our leadership training class we have with our young people, we took a tape measure and went out here. And if you'll start in that corner of this, that back corner over there, right over the, where the new property, the four acres are, right where that pavement starts there, and you measure down 450 feet, you will get almost to the gates out here. I would strongly encourage you to stand out there, to drive your car, and I would go down this way and look 400 at the gates and look 450 feet all the way back up. It's an amazing distance to think about that. Now, so it's 450 feet long. How wide is it? In cubits, how wide is it? 50 cubits. How much is that in real money? 50 would be 75 feet. So you measure across, 25 yards from that corner back over there, and all of a sudden you see how large that arc was. Until you do this physically, until Dan did it physically, I had no concept of how big the arc was. I mean, I'd heard it's equal to 1,000 boxcars or something that Bert Thompson would have said, some such number like that. But just to physically go out there and be a part of measuring that distance off. Now, you can bring your own ruler if you don't believe that. It'll take you a little while to measure off 450 feet, especially if you've got a 25-foot ruler. I mean, you'll have to move that thing, 18 times? You'll have to move it or something like that to get 450 feet. That's a long time. But I would encourage you sometime. Just as you pull in the property there, if you come in that first gate back there, just stop your car long enough. It'll help you, really, if you'll get out. You'll see it better. But at least stop your car there and hope nobody runs in behind you. And just stand there and look at that distance. Now, how high was the ark? It's 30 cubits. How much is that in real money? 45 feet. Scott, how high is this ceiling right here? Have you been up there in ladders and everything? I don't know. I think it's 30. I believe it's a little over 30. I may be wrong. Basketball man, how many times would you have to jump to dunk one here in this? I think it's closer to 30 feet than 40 feet. I can be wrong about it. But just imagine now, that arc went that went 1.5 times, if that is 30. It'd be 45. It'd go 1.5 times this. Well, was it hollow on the inside? What the inside furnishings look like? Have cabins?
Tar.
It looked like tar. You're right, Les, all right. What else did it look like? What about cabins? The Bible says there were 3 floors in the ark. Now then, when you get out of your car and you stand and look at that distance of the ark, multiply it by 3. The ark was absolutely humongous. I mean, it's just astounding to think about it. Now, almost every ark we've ever seen had a pointed bow. Why do ships have a pointed bow? Why do ships have a pointed bow and barges do not? In our mind, we see the ark. Think of what the ark looks like. It looks like an ocean liner. It looks like a cruise ship, right? With one little window with a giraffe sticking his head out. That is the worst thing you can ever do for your children, grandchildren, is to buy them a picture of the ark with a giraffe sticking his head out the one little window. You can put a lot of giraffes in something that is this humongous and everything. It's really, really remarkable. It's an amazing thing. We need to understand here, and this argument is one that has been made for years, but it is one that you and I must appreciate, and we must understand. that the very nature of a positive command from God, the very nature of it, is that a command from God is inclusive and exclusive. Commands from God are specific, but they're also generic. And it is right here in this beginning of the book of Genesis that it will really, really help us to think about that. Noah, why are you building this ark 300 cubits? That's easy. Well, did God say not make it 299 cubits? Did God say do not make it 301 cubits? Well, yes and no. When God says make it 300, that excludes making it 200, doesn't it? And it excludes making it any longer or any shorter than that. That's the nature of a command. And the application is throughout all of our lives. But we do it very well in politics. When laws of the government are passed, we understand that a law authorizes only what is encompassed inside that law. At least we ought to be able to do that. I think it's rather remarkable that the attitude that some have toward the Constitution is the same attitude some have toward the Bible. You know, the Constitution either is the authority in this country or it is not. I mean, that was the design of it. I'm not talking politically. I'm just illustrating what we're talking about. Stephen, you got rules down at school. You don't have every negative rule. You say school starts at 8 o'clock or 8:30 or be here at 8:30. That means, well, you didn't say not get here at 8:35. Oh, yes, you did. You didn't say, when you give a command, it puts boundaries around every aspect of it. Do you know why we have the Lord's why we have fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper? I will not drink of this cup, this fruit of the vine, until that day I drink of it, this fruit of the vine, in my Father's kingdom. Well, could you use tomato juice? Nope, wrong vine. Watermelon juice? Nope. Wrong vine. This fruit of the vine. It's rather remarkable that a group came to the New Hebrides Islands out in the South Pacific and told the people in New Hebrides, it's rather hard for you to get fruit of the vine here, and said, just use coconut juice. First of all, it illustrates an attitude that some men have toward the Bible. It's all relative. It doesn't really make a difference about the specifics at all. It's more than that. And so it's a matter of going in and finding that group and teaching them the truth about what the Bible said about the Lord. So fortunately, they taught the people in that island that they ought to respect the Bible. It's amazing. They taught them to respect the Bible, and then they turned around and said it's all right to disrespect the Bible. That's a twist inside my head. America had the same problem back 150 years ago when everybody in America believed the Bible. And so when you talk about the matter of sprinkling, just a matter of going to the Bible, what does the Bible say? Is it a barrel or is it not? I mean, you know, and so that was a world that was different back then. But the attitude now, well, this doesn't make any difference. And that's the attitude that permeates America today, and it's permeating our culture like you absolutely could not believe it. I remember in Birmingham teaching an individual how to, as you taught this, to teach this principles in view of someday you're going to talk about the matter of instrumental music. When the Lord says, sing and make melody in your heart, that does not allow making melody on a harp, H-A-R-P. I mean, the instrument that we're to use to make melody is our heart, and it involves singing. You put out some instrument that just has music, that's as far removed as it can be from what the Lord said when He said, sing and make melody in your heart. When it says speaking to one another, that rules out the matter of having soloists, having some sing while others do not. There is that element that's in there. So I taught one of the elders of the church in Birmingham to use this principle. And I said, I won't call his name, but I said, when you study with somebody, you just ask him this question. Would Noah have been doing what God said if it made the ark 299 feet? Very thing I did just a moment ago. So he came back from the study, and it was the first time he'd ever conducted a study about himself. And he said, Dan, that question doesn't work. And I said, what question? He said, the one where I asked him, do you think the ark would have floated if it had been 299 cubits long? I said, feet a moment ago. That's not the question. Wood floats. And so you're asking this person to talk about the specific gravity, the floatability of gopher wood. That's not the question. It's not would the ark have floated. It is, would Noah have been doing what God said? And sometimes people use this in relationship to the matter of the Lord's Supper or to the matter of any other thing and say, well, what, you know, it doesn't make that much difference anyway. And whenever this story tells us that. Now then, Noah begins to prepare the ark. In verse 19, he said, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take them for yourself, all the food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And so obedience to God does not negate grace. The Bible says, by faith Noah prepared an ark to save his house. Great illustration of the relationship between grace and faith and obedience. He did what God said. You ever thought of the magnitude of the food gathering? Just imagine the magnitude of gathering that enough wood. Just the magnitude. Yes, Gary?
I wonder how much food
you
get.
Beg what?
I wonder how did he know how much food
you get? Well, probably the same way, you know, I mean, God could have made him wise enough about that. They made him wise enough to be a boat builder. Nobody had ever built a boat this size before. Whenever Jesus says five loaves and two fish, he said, that's enough. Okay, so maybe God said to Noah, okay, that's enough of that. Yes, Allie? Well, we're coming to the seven in just a minute, okay? We'll come to that in just a minute. But, and what is included in the word kind, I do not know. You know, he did not have to take a collie and a cocker spaniel and a Pekingese and a greyhound. He didn't have to carry that. He had to carry a kind of a dog. And whenever, a male and a female of a dog inside the ark, because it is selective breeding that gives us a lot of variations below the word kind. And I'm not using the word kind like you have in biology. Noah understood exactly what God meant when he said two of every kind. All right, now then, he's got food to carry into the ark. Look back in chapter whatever it is, where the Lord says his days shall be 120 years. Where is that? I thought I knew where it was on the page. Yes, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. When I'm a child reading this, I thought, well, after the flood, you're not going to live past 120. Proof of that? Moses. I knew Moses lived 120 years, and a great Bible scholar that I was as a child, I'd read this verse, and without any help at all, I figured out, he says, after the ark, you're only going to live 120 years. Guess what? You get a few chapters over, and after the ark, they're still living 300 years or, 200 years. This has to do with how long God's Spirit was going to strive with man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the Bible says that Jesus, by the Spirit, preached to these disobedient souls while the ark was preparing. That's amazing. How did he do that? Holy Spirit of God came down and either spoke individually, which is not likely, shouted out from heaven, which is not likely, but to understand the very nature of the work of the Spirit of God through His messenger. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Wait a minute. What about that guy Enoch? Oh yeah, he was a preacher of righteousness too. At least he was a prophet of God. And so God had spokesmen on this earth. But whenever he says his days shall be 120 years, and then the implication is not that man live only 120 years after that. As a child, I was dead wrong. I thought I'd just see 120. All right, where's 120 found somewhere else in the Bible? What does the verse say? It says his days will be 120 years. And then my spirit will not strive with man. God made that statement 120 years before the flood came. The God Spirit, through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was striving with men, trying to get them to repent. But it was going to end. It was going to end when the flood came. So it's possible and likely, very likely, that Noah had 120 years to build the ark. Sometimes we overstate that. And we say it took him 120 years to build the ark. Well, he had 120 years as far as reading the text from the time God said, in 120 years, my spirit's no longer going to strive with man. So now then, Noah gathers the animals. Now, how many animals did he gather? Come into the ark, he says, chapter 7, verse 1. You and all your household, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So now there's another adjective. He's just, he's perfect, he's righteous, and he's got a righteous family. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. 7 of the birds, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all this earth. We have taught our children wrong, and some of the later translations will say this more emphatically and indicate what the Hebrew indicates. But young Dan is a Bible scholar, because when Noah came out of the ark, he offered sacrifices of the clean animals. And so young Dan, as a biblical scholar, figured out that they took the male and the female and the male and the female and the male and the female, that's 6, and then you got one over here that doesn't have a sweetheart. So Noah took care of that when he came out of the ark, because he offered all the clean animals. Now we got 6. They all got sweethearts. Aren't you glad you didn't hear me preach when I was 6 years of age? Maybe 8 years of age or something like that. I may be just as ignorant today about some things too, by the way. That's scary when I think about how what a great scholar I was, and I could not have been more wrong. The indication is that he carried them in by sevens. You remember where that verse is, Mike? You asked me about it, and I said, go read the verse, and you found the word 7 in there. It may be in verse 2. Anybody have the old King James? Does the word have an S on it? Diane, I know you've got the old King James. Chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. Does it say sevens with an S on it? Sevens. Carry them in by sevens, male and female. What does that mean? He carried in 7 pairs. The clean animals he carried them in. Not by twos, but by 2, the male and the female. And so of the clean animals, They carried to them a male and a female of the unclean animals, seven pairs. And some of the later translation, Joyce, what does yours say? Yours, in verse 2.
By sevens?
Okay, a little bit later it'll talk about seven pairs. Somewhere the English Standard Version indicates it was the male and the female. I thought it was a little bit later even in this. All right, verse 7. Noah with his sons, his wife, his son's wife, went into the ark because of the water. Of clean animals, of the animals that were unclean, birds, everything that creeps on the earth. How many fish did he carry? Are fish clean or unclean? our biblical scholar up here says it got to be unclean because you have clean of fish to eat. Now, you know, that's almost right, except it's wrong, okay? The fish were already in the water. They're not going to drown when the Lord sends the flood. I sat in a Bible class one time, and for about 5 minutes people discussed, well, what if you had an aquarium in that ark? Didn't need an aquarium in that ark. Had one just outside that was good enough. In fact, somewhere it says, all in whom was the breath of life. I'm not even sure where that is. That's somewhere in the text. So here's an interesting verse. 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the founts of the great deep were broken up. How old's Noah when the flood starts? He's 600 years old. And the fountains of the deep, great deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Fountains of the earth were broken up. You see, there was that great flood, and sometimes we wonder where the water came from. Is Dirk in here? I don't see Dirk in here. Dirk sent me a link. I think it was either Dirk or J.R. Pittman sent me a link from that they've discovered a massive, huge ocean down inside the earth. Anybody else see that link? I mean, just within the last year or two, somebody sent me a link about an unbelievable mass amount of water they found underneath, massively huge, huge, more water than there's in the oceans underneath the earth. They're theorizing at least they might be there. Whether that's true or not doesn't have a lot to do with the flood. God can make the water any way He wants to. But if there was that firmament and there was water above the firmament, and if that firmament in chapter 1 is that expanse, and there was water above that expanse, that when the heavens were opened up, you could dump a tremendous amount of water on this earth at that time. And so the earth is covered with water up until 15 cubits.